And as you're standing, if you'd open up your Bibles this morning, we'd want to open them up to the Gospel of Luke. And we get a chance this morning to look at the life of Jesus, especially in the life of John the Baptist. So in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, we're thinking about this morning a title called the No Compromise Life. And in Luke chapter 7, verse 18, our scriptures read, "Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things." Verse 19, Luke 7. "And John, calling two of his disciples to himself, he sent them to Jesus, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' When the men had come to him," that is to Jesus, "they said, 'John the Baptist was sent us to you saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And at that very hour, Jesus cured many of the infirmities and afflictions and evil spirits, and to many of the blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered, and he said to them, 'Go and tell John the things that you've seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf can hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who was not offended because of me.'" Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and we realize here this morning that your word, the word of God, it is the living word of God. It is alive, active, and God, through the Spirit of God, you're able to accomplish what no one else can accomplish or what no other book could accomplish, but your word can, if our hearts are right. So God, forgive us, forgive me of my sins. We ask, God, and welcome the working, continual working of your Holy Spirit. You're present here with us. But open up our hearts and minds. And as was prayed earlier, take away the distractions of our world right now, that we can be still and know that you are God. And Lord, we can even right now in a purposeful way say, God, as you speak to me today, I want to trust you all the more to lead my life and direct my life and to cast my cares upon you and to receive from you all that I need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Hey, I know there's been a lot of controversy going on out there in the media, and especially as it relates to pro football. So we know that the NFL has had quite a disturbance going on recently, and it's something that I think it's been in the news, and many of us ponder some of the realities of that. But I'd like to share something with you right now, and I think it can relate to where we're at right now in the scriptures. So if I was appointed to be a professional football coach right now, can I invite you as a team to come with me right now? And as a team, we're going to be in the locker room. And as a locker room, as a coach, I'm going to make this really clear to you, the players of this team. I'm going to say, there's no better place to be than here today. We have an opportunity that's before us. And I would affirm to each one of my players that you know I'm committed to making you as prepared as you can possibly be to play the best game you've ever played in your life. We've got a staff, we've got workers. We work hard to prepare to win. That's why we're here. We are here to win a game. And anything coming into this locker room to derail the purpose that we're here is not invited at all, because that's why we're here. And I want you to know that Jesus has spoken very clearly. His word is spoken. Jesus didn't stutter. He said it really clearly. He said the purpose of the church is to glorify him. To glorify him. And he says, as a body of believers, we're to become prepared. It says, to train and equip one another for the works of ministry that he has prepared for us. So when we come together like this, there's a mutual purpose that we have. Let's live for God. Let's experience the greatness of God. Let's, before the cross, as I said on a post this week, let's minimize our differences. Let's maximize His greatness. We are here together as a body of believers to live for Him, to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others. And anything that would come in to derail that is not welcomed. We're here for God. Amen? For His purposes. Now, the reality is we don't have to pretend. We realize that we're frail people. We're people that have problems. We're sinners. And we're good at it. And we need to experience this during the worship time and communion time, a sense of forgiveness and refreshing, a sense of that relationship that we have with Him. And so God in His graciousness put together a library for us. We've been studying this on Tuesday nights, Evidence for the Bible. A library for us. A library written over, they say, over 1,500 years with 40 different contributors from 3 different continents and 3 different languages speaking on hundreds of different topics that relate to our life. And yet there is a continual, from Genesis to Revelation, a continual, harmonious movement and work of God. One message. That message, my friends, is God loves you and God's redeemed us for His purposes, for His good purposes. That's the heart. And God says, I'm going to record in this book here my account, my life on earth. And it's the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they record the life and the ministry of Jesus. And we've been taking time to take those 4 Gospels and combine them and to teach through in a chronological way. And we saw Jesus with the Sermon on the Mount. We spent many months on that. And then we're over in Luke now. In Luke chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, and He's ministering to the people. They heard His word, and He's ministering. Now listen, when we read this today, we came up with a name, and the name in our text today, in verse 18, the disciples of John. Now, we get confused sometimes. So John is a gospel, and there was a disciple named John the disciple. And the gospel of John was written through the Holy Spirit by John the disciple, as well as Revelation, as well as 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Apparently, he liked to write. But this John here, this John that we're speaking about today, is a different John. His name is John the Baptist, and his mom was Elizabeth, and his dad was Zechariah, and he came from a rich history in a priestly background. John the Baptist did. And we know that from his very birth, even before Mary carrying Jesus and Elizabeth carrying John, when they came together and met, John leaped in the womb. There was a sense of joy. There was the presence of God in the Holy Spirit. God's hand was upon John's life. Jehovah is gracious. If your name is John, that's what it is. Zacharias' dad is God will keep His promises. And his mom, Elizabeth, is the oath or the covenant. And how interesting. God is so gracious. He keeps His promise and His covenant to us in the form of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So John the Baptist. John is a cousin of Jesus. John is born probably 6 months or so before Jesus. So they're, in a sense, really close in age growing up. But John goes out into the wilderness and he spends a great deal of time there. It's in the wilderness that the revelation of God and who God is. Like David. Remember David, a shepherd out in the wilderness there. And many were trained in difficult circumstances. And John the Baptist is no different. And yet this heritage, and think of him growing up, and think of his dad and his mom who couldn't have any children, and miraculously they have John, and think how they tell John when he's growing up. And by the way, when we met Mary, you leaped in your womb, for Jesus was in the presence already here. In our nation, we don't have a monarchy, right? Some of you said, yes, we do. Wait a minute now, come on now. We have a president. Listen, for a president to officially get into office, he has to take an oath, and the president that was the reigning president, a president prior to the new president, he needs to be there, as well as the Supreme Court justice needs to be there, and there needs to be an oath that has to be taken for that president to be officially in office. That's how it takes place. And listen, there can be no Messiah unless there was a forerunner named John the Baptist. The last book of the Old Testament is a book called Malachi, a prophet. And between Malachi and the writings of the New Testament, 400 years went by, and many commentaries and Bible scholars say they were the quiet years or the silent years. And the reason for that is that there wasn't a prophetic voice to the people during that time. That was it. In Malachi, you'll later on look in chapter 3, and it speaks about this person, the forerunner, John the Baptist. It's saying when the Messiah, the next thing that's going to happen is the Messiah is going to come, and there's this forerunner, this proclaimer, this announcer. It's going to be John the Baptist, and he's going to be like in the spirit of Elijah. He's going to be that kind of person, courageous, bold, and out there. So John was in the wilderness, and John was proclaiming, make straight the way. So anytime in this culture, anytime royalty was coming, if the king was coming to your area, you as a group of people, we as a group of people, we are going to prepare the roads where there's holes in the road. We're going to fill them in. We're going to make straight the way for the king who literally is going to visit our city. And John takes up on that through the Holy Spirit and says, listen, the real king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, he's coming. And then John would later say is, he's not coming, he's here. He is here. And John had been baptizing. And this was interesting because the baptism prior to John was when somebody like myself, a Gentile, wanted to convert to Judaism, then I would be baptized in the river and I would be converted to Judaism prior to John. John is the last of the Old Testament prophets, last of the prophets. When he's baptizing, listen now, he's baptizing Jew or Gentile, anybody who's responding. They are coming from all around to this wilderness place. And John is proclaiming, make your life ready for the Messiah. Repent. He's speaking to religious leaders that promoted a lot of religion, but not repentance. He's speaking to everybody. And there's this outpouring of God in the presence of God. And then we see, again, John the Baptist, he's spoken about. He's spoken about in Matthew's gospel, in Mark's gospel, in Luke's gospel, in John's gospel. He's a key player. Anyone looking for a proclaiming Messiah, I'm going to say, what city were you born in if you call yourself a Messiah? Bethlehem, you say? No? Well, take a hike. Because, and where's the prophet? Where's the forerunner? Where's John the Baptist? This is all predicted for us. And so John, he's baptizing. He's out there in the wilderness. He's got the latest in fashion, camel hair. And, you know, for protein food, it says he eats locusts and wild honey. He'd fit well in the Northwest, I'm sure. We'll keep rolling here. Okay, we want to keep it in the spirit. All right, so he's out there. And they're coming, and they see this, and yet the anointing of God upon this prophet. God's with him. God's in this way. People are being moved by God to get baptized. But then, friends, one day, all of a sudden, it's Jesus Christ coming. And he says, listen now, John the Baptist says, he sees Jesus. He says, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. All of human history has waited for that moment, waiting for the Messiah to come. He is the Lamb of God. Think about Abraham. Abraham, when he took Isaac, taking Isaac up, and God says, you have to sacrifice Isaac, your only son. And Isaac says, Father Abraham, there's the wood, there's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice? And God then said, I will provide myself as that lamb. God says, I will be that lamb. And all of a sudden, John the Baptist, the Lamb of God. And John is broken in humility. One of his great characteristics, as bold as he was, yet weighed out with great humility. And before Jesus, he says to Jesus, me? Baptize you? Now, Christ was not, listen, please. He was not being baptized for any sins. There was no repentance. Listen, absolutely no repentance. He committed no sin. He is the sinless Lamb of God. Well, then you ask a question, a good question, a legitimate question. Then why would he even be baptized? My friends, he's identifying with me and you. He's identifying with us, with the human race. And John says, I need to be baptized by you. I'm not even worthy to loosen your straps. And Jesus says, no, let it be this. You baptize me. Can you imagine that moment of that humility and that love and Christ identifying himself with you and with me? Because although he never sinned, he became sin for us. He was the sinless Lamb of God who took our sin upon himself. And as John is baptizing Jesus, the heavens open. There's a proclamation from heaven, from the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the presence of the Holy Spirit descended as in a form of a dove upon Jesus. My friends, people may proclaim to you, the Bible does not present a blessed Trinity. My friends, nothing could be further than the truth to see the blessedness of the Father speaking openly that this is my beloved Son, fully God, fully man, in the presence of the Holy Spirit. John experienced that. His ministry, Jesus' ministry, began. It took off. People began to follow Jesus. And you know something? John, that is, John the Baptist, he had his disciples. There were disciples of John. And John says, at this point, he says to his disciples, follow Jesus. Follow him. All I did was prepare you to follow him. It's not about me building my John the Baptist ministry. It's about me glorifying him and living for him. These were never mine. They were always his. I just took care of them. And they're so ready to be followers of Jesus. And therefore, John would say with great conviction and great humility, he would say, I must decrease and he must increase. And you think that is a statement I'd heard before. And yes, we have heard it before. And yes, that's a statement. Listen, that statement should apply to my life and perhaps to all of our lives. Less of me and more of him. Less of me and more of him. But when we read later today, when we read about what Jesus said about John the Baptist, he says that there wasn't a finer, more righteous person than John. And yet John, in his own opinion of himself, He didn't say, look how great I am by the words of Jesus himself. He says, when I stand next to Jesus, the Holy One of God, there's so much of me that has to be gone, and so much more of Jesus. My friends, if we're in the habit of comparing, we should be comparing ourselves to Jesus, and that will move our heart and our life and our actions in the right direction. And we go back to our text, because that introduction is something that was essential, because John now is in prison. He doesn't tell us it right here, but he is in prison. John the Baptist is in prison. Why? Well, I've communicated, you know, regarding the scriptures, regarding his life, and just regarding the kind of person that he is, and the kind of character that he has, and the types of decisions that he made in his life. He was a man that was in the wilderness. He was a man that was changed and transformed by God, the forerunner for Jesus. He was known for his obedience to God. He was known for living a righteous life. He was fearless and yet full of humility. John the Baptist was submissive to God. Jesus said John was more than a prophet. He's the one that prepared people to accept Christ. But my friends, if we want to follow Christ today, if we want to be men and women that move beyond our testimony of salvation, if we want to be men and women that said, yes, less of me and more of Christ, the question is, are you willing to embrace what that means? Because John the Baptist said before King Herod, King Herod, you took up with your sister-in-law, you're having sex with her, in a relationship with her, and that's immoral, and it's against the word of God. It's not right. That's what earned him a place in prison. And when he's in prison, we don't know how long he's in prison. Remember, age-wise, maybe about 6 months older than Jesus. When I say this, you know I'm just estimating, correct? Therefore, when Jesus starts his ministry, again, in a careful estimation here, say about at 30 years old, he starts his public ministry at 33, he's crucified. So John and him, let's say the ministry, he's been in the wilderness, he introduces Christ, so they're both about 30 years old. John's going to be beheaded at about 31 years old. His ministry that we're speaking about here, the public ministry, the proclamation and the preparation of that ministry was a short period of time. Oh my, did God take all those years leading up to that to make the man to be the man? But in reality, it was a short period of time. What a great period of time. We boast about it today. I mean, there's these people in the Word of God, and we're going to see them someday. We're going to talk to them. But what happened was Herod was a very immoral and perverted man and very mean man. It was said of Herod in a crafty sort of a way from some commentaries. It doesn't say it in the Bible, but it says it's safer to be his pig than his child because he killed his own family members. But apparently he didn't eat pork. Apparently. Anyways, he is a vicious ruler. And he's throwing a party. And this young girl at the party is dancing. And it had to be very seductively because it caught the eye of Herod and his guest, and they were overwhelmed. So I'm sure she wasn't doing some sort of country dance, okay? There was something going on that was very enticing and seductive and overwhelming, so much so that Herod says, listen, I'm going to bestow to you. You can have what you want. You can have half of the kingdom. And her mother whispers to her and says, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist." And he gets beheaded immediately. And as gross as this seems, that head in a platter is brought to the banquet immediately. That's how John died, and the disciples took John. So when we're coming back here to our text, he's in prison, and he is wondering, go back with me, please, in Luke, it's John the Baptist. He's in Luke chapter 7. We've been reading it. But look at, in verse 19, he has some of his disciples, he sends them to Jesus, and the question is, verse 19, are you the coming one or do we look for another? Are you the coming one or do we look for another, is what they say. And in verse 21, at that very hour, so just taking it as we go, where did this question come from? From John. Sometimes when you read various commentaries, there's various opinions. I'll share a couple with you. But some commentaries would say, which are Bible teachers and good men that love the Lord, but they would say that John wanted his disciples to really hear from Jesus and to see Jesus, and it was about his disciples and not about him. And for me, my friends, I'm just going to read the scriptures for what it says. And what it says is John has a question he needs answered. And sure, that answer is going to affect everybody because it affects me today, and I'm sure it affected his disciples. So what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying John was struggling in jail. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying John was struggling in jail. And you say, well, wait a minute. How could he struggle? I mean, he is this appointed person from God, and he has seen God, and he saw the heavens open and the Holy Spirit come, and he's been used in a powerful way. My friends, we all struggle. My friends, we all struggle in our faith. Now, in this struggle, I don't think he's doubting who Jesus is, the Messiah and the promised one. But I think the struggle is, as the promised one, the one who's going to come and establish your kingdom here, as the promised one, going to move Rome out, especially the guy that put me in this jail. You're going to establish that. And Lord, things aren't turning out the way I thought they would be turning out. It's not Jesus as his majesty and his power that he's demonstrating himself. It's in his decisions. It's in his authority of how he's leading. And friends, listen. I don't care how long you've known God. I don't care how much you've been used by God, in a sense, following through. Listen, as we continue to serve God, brothers and sisters, we wrestle through stuff. We wrestle through stuff. John is not going to abandon the faith or whatever else. John is saying, I'm struggling in this place because it's not working out the way that I thought it would work out. Please ask Jesus. And Jesus, with those disciples and everyone there, and with us as well, what Jesus does is he demonstrates his power. So he heals people. He shows he has power over nature. He has power over the spiritual realm. He delivers those that are Satan-possessed, demon-possessed. He delivers them. He's got power and authority that only God could have. And he demonstrates that power and authority. But come back with me to the scriptures. And it says to us, In verse 22, Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard." My friends, when I struggle with doubt, the worst perspective in my struggle is my perspective. That's the worst perspective. I am so right all the time on my perspective. But you know, I'm really so wrong. And Jesus said here, with great wisdom, report back to John the Baptist the things that you see and tell him the things that I say to you today. He's helping him in that struggle. And God wants to help us in the struggle as well. God wants us to understand how we can discern the will of God and what is the will of the world. There's two wills in play right now. God's will for your life and the world's will for you. Those are the two things that are in competition right now. And God wants to lead us. He does not want us to be what I would consider a wobbly Christian. He wants us to be courageous. And the thing is this is where it comes in to whether or not we're going to compromise. So where compromise comes in. And the offer to compromise comes, and it comes continually. Joseph was a great example. Joseph in the Old Testament, Joseph, a great example, was taken away in a caravan and became a slave and became, in a sense, an overseer of Potiphar's house. And Potiphar says, "I trust you with everything. You can have stewardship over everything, but not my wife, but everything else." But she wanted him. And she badgered him day after day, "Have sex with me, have sex with me, have sex with me." And Joseph did not compromise because he said, "I would be sinning against God. That's why." When we're looking at our struggles with doubt, when we're struggling with our doubt, temptation comes. That's where the enemy wants to get in. When we're weak and insecure and frail and stumbling, and that's his opportunity to take advantage of you. Jesus would say a beatitude in verse 23, back in our text of Luke 7. In verse 23, he says, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And you look at that, and when you read it one time, two times, I've read it dozens of times. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. It's coming to a point of saying, "God, yes, you're right, Lord. I am doubting, or I'm insecure, or I'm frail, or whatever else. But God, I trust you. I trust you right now." Our dear sister, Esther. Esther and Jack Baldwin attend here. Jack had called on Wednesday night after our service, and I was able to get a hold of him later on. And he let me know that his wife, Esther, some of you know, they sit over here usually, but she was having triple bypass on Thursday in the hospital. And I was able to, you know, pray with Jack and able to go see Esther afterwards on Friday morning. And I went to the nurse's station and I says, because I went by her room, and I just always respect the nursing staff and the people there, and asked if it would be appropriate for me to be able to see for just a few minutes. And the nurse was so gracious. She goes, "You better. She's been waiting for you to come." And that so blessed me. And I just got down, there's no chairs, just knelt on the floor before her. She's holding, you know, the big red heart pillow, what they have right there, you know, after that surgery. Some of you are nodding your head. She says, "Pastor, I just want to let you know, It's no longer I who lives. It's Christ that lives within me. In the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me and lives for me. And Pastor, I want to let you know that fear has no place in my life. And I want you to know that God's working all things together. I mean, like, there was like four in the heart scriptures she memorized, and they're in her heart already, and she's just saying them to me, and it's just like, here I'm down there. I'm just like, speak, sister, speak. You're serving here, man. You're giving me my Sunday message right now on Friday or whatever. But why? Because why? Why? Because her perspective was through God's word. God was in control. She in the situation. You got to come to that pretty quickly. God is in control. There's nothing that I can do. God is in control. It was a marvelous, the visits have to be short in that time. And I was down in the lobby, and then Jack came in. He's in a wheelchair, and his daughter was with him. And we were able to pray together and talk. Just the way God, and he said to me, he goes, do you believe in coincidences? And I says, No, not really, Jack. Goes, neither do I. I believe in God incidences. And this is a God incident for us right now. But I'm just saying, brothers and sisters, men and women, as we go through our life struggles, we must be rooted and grounded in God's word, or we will veer off in the wrong direction rather quickly, and the evil one, the wicked one, Satan, the world, our own flesh, is going to entice us to compromising situation. Some questions you might ask, as you face some sort of situation of a compromise in your weakness, and you're trying to make decisions, but it is, where did this offer come from? What's the source of it? What are the requirements if I go this direction? What is it? Do I have to give up any of my integrity if I go this way? Because sin is always expensive. Doubt opposes faith. Doubt questions the promises of God. Doubt challenges the authority of God. Doubt resists letting go. And many times, God brings us to a place to release our hands and to let go. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 19 and 20 says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Paul is saying, was not yes and no, listen, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. It says, all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. We need to hold on to those promises. You need to trust those promises. Because I can assure you, listen, right now, I can assure you right now, if we had a chance individually to spend a couple hours together right now, you and I together, collectively, we would say, listen, the things in life right now aren't really what I expected. I mean, you would paint a different picture. You would say, I would think it would be something different than what is right here, and something different in ways. And it... And yet, we say, God, this is what you've given to me. And Jesus, so graciously, in verse 24, he's answering the disciples before that. He's showing him he's God. He's speaking to them. He's saying about the blessedness. Blessed, don't be offended because of Christ. Accept where we're at. He's in charge. Don't let there be an offense. Trust Jesus. But when the messengers of John departed, in verse 24, now he began to speak to the multitudes. So Jesus, what do you have to say about John? John was curious about you. What, Jesus, the Messiah, what are your words? He says, you want to know what they are? What do you think? Did you go out in the wilderness to see a reed shaken by the wind? Jesus is saying, what do you think? So John is some sort of just wimpy guy out there? Are you kidding me? This guy was out there standing strong. And when the winds came like a, he didn't bow to the current popular themes. Because even today, I say, someone says, what do you think about same-sex marriage? Excuse me. I don't really think it matters what I think. I think what matters is what God thinks. I'm going to be where God's at on these. God's already spoken about this. I didn't have to hear from our Supreme Court or our local people. God's already spoken on the issue. So then, is that the way? Listen, I'm more concerned about my sexual purity than all this big other stuff out there, but I'm going to stand where God stands on every issue. I'm not some reed out in the wind being blown around by contemporary popular thinking. What? What's that about? People will regret that. Just stand where Jesus stands. Speak for what he said. Now, these types of things, I could be like John, and Herod could come and get me. So be it. Again, I don't play to the crowd, to the people, even to the church. It's to the Lord. We stand before him. When you and I stand before God, it is alone before God. And those eyes are like the eyes of fire, looking right in and seeing everything. And there's no excuses and there's no walking back or getting out. He sees it all. He sees it all right now. We stand alone. It's good to consider this life dress rehearsal for that time. just really. And it's not out of arrogance and it's not out of pride. It's actually out of humility saying, you know something? I see the destruction that sin causes. So the position of God is to help us because of the heartache sin produces in our lives. It's out of his great love and his great compassion and his great care. He says in verse 25, where did you go out to see? A man in soft garments? Oh, he's wearing a camel. Indeed. All these types of luxury things that come from the palace. And what did you go out to see? A prophet. But I say you much more. Behold, I send a messenger before your face who will prepare the way before you. For I say to you, among those born of a woman, look in verse 28, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Pastor, that's another one. What in the world does that mean? Victor will tell you next week. No, I'm just kidding you. No. He's saying, you have John the Baptist. So again, when we look at the scriptures, just read it. There's John. And there's no one like John. So he's the last of the Old Testament prophets. You got Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all those. But for John, John's the last of them. And John is saying, not he is coming, he's here. Jesus is here. That's what John is saying. There's never been someone like that at all. And the way he came into the world and the way he lived. And the second part of that, but he who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Listen, that's you. What? No, that is you. See, John died before Christ died. And before Christ was buried, before Christ rose again from the dead. John died before there was this New Testament Word of God, or the Word put together. John died before that. John died again before the Holy Spirit came amongst every believer to live within you. And what Jesus is saying, this man John, outstanding servant of mine. But brothers and sisters, the same Spirit that was in him, it's the Spirit of God that dwells within each one of you. Every one of you, in terms of the kingdom of God is at hand, and we're part of what God has. Listen, I mean, if you just read what it says, and it doesn't cause you to puff up or muscle up or try to impress anybody, I'm just so humble thinking, wow, you took that man and used him that way, and you would use me to whatever extent you want to? Absolutely, because the kingdom of God is at hand. You've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you, and the Word of God lives within you. John didn't have that, but you do. Amen? Amen. And John said, there he is. He's here. And my friends, there's going to be a time that we say, there he is. There he is. He's here. Reminds me of our dear friend, Faye, who is usually here, but she's been sick lately, not able to come, and we've been communicating with her, and she emails me back. She's 96. She's wonderful, but she always ends her email with the word Maranatha, which means come quickly. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you, God, that you're here. And Father, it's so important as we're together like this. I know studying and preparing, it's caused my heart to be humble before you. John says repent, and I've asked you, God, for forgiveness for my sins. I want to be right with you, and I want to be used by you in the right way. And Father, perhaps others here today, you know, those eyes of the Lord, not mine, his eyes, his spirit looking, we want to be right before him. If you were to die tonight, are you certain you'd go to heaven? The answer is, the only answer is, I'm certain because of what Jesus Christ did for me. His death, burial, and resurrection. He died for my sins, and I've accepted his gift, the free gift of eternal life. The reason I'm confident that I would be with him in heaven is because what he has done for me. If you answer differently, if you answer because of what you've done for him, you're headed down the wrong road. You're being misled. We need to be humble and saying, God, you're right and I'm wrong. Please forgive me of my sins. We must be born again, born from above. If anyone today has yet to be born again, I would ask you right now to say, Jesus, I want you. I'm done with my sin. Please forgive me. And for the rest of us, we would want to leave here today in the fullness of your Holy Spirit, saying, wow, the way you work through John and how you're wanting to use my life, absolutely. And we commit, Lord, our walk to you. In Jesus' name, amen.